come on. Am I on? Okay, hear me. That was awesome. Do you guys know how fortunate you are to be in a place where you can worship with people who are talented, like Gloria and Sandra, and we've got Paul over there tooting his horn, and Connor on the bass. We've got the choir up here singing all these things. What a wonderful, that is a blessing to you. You know, I've been in many places in the world, and I know Will and Carol in places, you know, where, you know, you just show up to a room and people just worship, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, but you get this extra thing. And so don't think this is what churches around the world are like, because it's not. But what holds us all together is the Spirit of Christ, because that is what we're here to worship. And so whatever we're doing here today, I hope that you are keeping Him at the forefront of your consciousness as you are worshiping Him today. The rest is just fun, and it helps us to get there, but a wonderful thing nonetheless. Hey, have you got your Bibles with you today? Let me see them. I want to see your Bibles. Even if it's your phone, hold your phone up. That's okay. That's right. We want to love our Bibles. We want to use them. We want you to get used to them. We want them to fall apart to 1 John, basically, because we've been there for, 5 months now, and will be for a little bit longer. So turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. That's really close to the end of the New Testament. If you're looking for it, it's back there. It's a little book, we are going to be in chapter 4 today, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11, so you can make your way to that area. Now, once again, we're going to be talking about love. Oh, surprise, surprise, right? We're going to be talking about love. That's what this book's theme really is all about. There's a story told that I read about the very aged Apostle John, close to the end of his life. The story was told by the church father Jerome about 250 years after the time of the apostles, after the time of John. And it seems that when he was very old, he was carried by his disciples into the church meetings, and they would set him down, and they would have the church meeting together. And at the end of the meeting, since he was the elder, he was the last apostle left, they would give him an opportunity to give a final exhortation to the church. And he would invariably repeat this same one: little children, let us love one another. And we've seen that a couple of times in our book. Well, you know, you can imagine the disciples and the other people in the church, they got a little tired of hearing that, you know, kind of, how about something new? And they would ask him, why do you keep saying the same thing? And according to Jerome, he replied, because it is the Lord's commandment. And if this only is done, it is enough. In other words, I think what he's saying is, if you would just keep this one command to love one another, then all the others would fall into place, and I'd be able to stop repeating myself. Now, a lot of times, pastors feel that way. It feels like we just say the same things over and over again, hoping that you'll get it. And so John's doing that in this book, and so we're seeing it a lot. Love is the major theme of the book of 1 John, and he hits on it longer and harder than on any other point in this book, because he wants to make sure that we, as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to understand that this is not an optional virtue. That love is going to be the distinguishing mark of the church in this world. It'll be how we're known. John goes so far as to say that if you don't love others, then you don't love, or you don't know God. That's in verse 8. And so we all need to examine our lives by this same criteria, by the supreme standard of love. So we're going to look at that today. Here's the truth that I want you to remember for today as we look through this passage. We must love one another because God is love, because He showed true love by sending His Son for the propitiation of our sins. So that's the truth to keep in mind as we look through this passage. So let's look at the passage. This is 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. As you know, I'll use a lot of different translations. I look at the one that I think says it the best. You follow along in your translation, and we'll come to the end there together. So, 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is true love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for speaking to us. Even 2,000 years ago, Lord, you had the Apostle John pen these words just for us. And so, Lord, today we pray for transformation. We pray that you will use this word to transform our lives into more of the likeness of you. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, that my words would not be just the words of Mike, but that you would speak through me, and that there are ears in here ready to hear, that there are hearts in here ready to receive, and that your word would fall on fertile ground. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the grace that makes all of this possible for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point today is we should love one another because God is love. We're looking specifically here at verses 7 and 8, so you can kind of look at that. We've talked about this a couple of times as we've gone through this book. Love comes in a lot of forms, right? I love pizza. I love the beach. I love my wife and I love my children. And we use that word love a lot. Most often, we think of love as some kind of sentimental, syrupy feeling. And that is a type of love, to be sure, but it's not the only type of love, and it really doesn't mesh with our context here. Again, I'm not probably telling you something new. In the Greek, there are four different words that are used for love in the Bible. I'm not going to tell you those necessarily words, but what they stand for is family love, there's sexual love, there's the type of love that friends have, a friendship love, and then there's the self-sacrificing love, which is what we are dealing with here today, that agape love. So many of us have heard that word before. And so we need to remember that when we're reading this, and most through this book, we're talking about that type of self-sacrificing agape love. And so I want us to remember the biblical definition. I've used this a couple of times when we've talked about love back in chapter 2, again in chapter 3, but I thought I'd give us a good refresher. So this love that we're talking about is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good for the one loved or the object of that love, seeking the highest good. So at its heart, this type of love is a commitment. It's a commitment. And so what we see here is that as a commitment, it can be commanded. You will love one another. You must love one another. So it's a command. So it's not just a commitment without feelings, because, you know, we have to understand that as well, but it's a caring commitment. And so we could say this type of biblical self-sacrificing love is a duty, but with delight. We could say that it's an emotion, but it's an emotion with effort that we have to put forth. It's an action. And so the goal of this love commitment then is the highest good of the one loved. Well, what could be the highest good for any one of us, for any person walking the earth today? What is the highest good? What is the most needed thing? Well, it is salvation from our own sin, right? Because without it, the Bible tells us that we are condemned to an eternal punishment. And so When we want someone to have that highest good, then we want them to be saved. We want to introduce them to salvation. We want them to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so this means that sometimes sacrificial love requires correction, or tough love, if you will. If we see one of our brothers or our sisters going down a road that they ought not go, that can be a very difficult part of love, and yet in doing so, you're seeking the highest good of the one who's loved. Well, where do we find this love? True love, as we'll call it, is found in the character of God. Look at verse 7. It says, love, this agape sacrificial love, love comes from who? Comes from God. And then he says in verse 8, God is love. So it's like he says, love comes from God, but let me take that a step farther. God is love. Now, these are powerful statements, but they're also statements that can be easily misunderstood. And we see that in our world all around us, how these statements are misunderstood. Because this doesn't mean that only believers can show sacrificial love, only those who know God, who confess God. It's not only believers who can show sacrificial love. I mean, of course not. We see examples of unbelievers demonstrating this type of love for others all the time. Unbelieving parents sacrificially loving their children. Or how about unbelieving soldiers who lay down their lives for their comrades, sacrificing their life. This ability, this love that comes from God, I think is part of the common grace, or God's common grace. When we talk about common grace, that's grace that's given to all men, regardless of faith. It also speaks to the skeptic, I think, of God's existence and his goodness. Since we know that left to ourselves, we tend to not work for the good of other people. We tend to work for the good of ourselves, right? So rather than having a sacrificial love, we tend to default towards a selfish love. We're incapable of maintaining this type of love on our own without some type of supernatural conduit from God. John wants us to know that whenever we see true love, this true sacrificial agape love, he wants us to know that it did not originate with the person. It didn't originate with the human. It originated with God, because he is the only source of true love in this world, in creation, really. But what we saw here is that John goes even farther. Not only does he say that love comes from God, he says God is love. Now, I think almost anybody, maybe everybody, who would acknowledge that there is a God embraces this concept, wouldn't you? It's the favorite way to think of God. Well, God is love. What does that mean? God is love. Does it mean that because God is love, he overlooks and is tolerant of sin? Certainly not. We know that from the Bible. Also, it doesn't mean that since God is love, that he could never condemn anyone to eternal punishment in hell. A lot of people are banking on that, aren't they? Yeah. Well, my God is so good, he would never do that to a person. You know what? It's not that God's doing it. It's that God's allowing you to go where you've chosen to go. Listen, the Bible is clear. God's love does not negate his holiness. God's love does not negate his justice, or vice versa. His holiness and justice does not negate his love. Remember, the Apostle John, who wrote this book, this love epistle, also wrote the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 20:15, the Apostle of Love writes about the final and the eternal condemnation of all those whose names are not written in his book of life. All those who freely, of their own free will, rejected the free gift of eternal life. And it says they are then thrown into the lake of fire. So John didn't see any contradiction between the concepts of God is love and God is holy or God is just. John is telling his readers and us to know that the foundation for our love for one another is from God. He works through us. He is the source of the love that we are able to give away because it's his very nature. Love. God's true children then display his true love nature. Now look at verses 7 and 8 again. This is one of those tests. We've seen several of these throughout the book of 1 John, these tests of true fellowship. We saw them, you know, if you walk in the light, those are the tests that I'm talking about. And he sprinkled them throughout the letter. And what he says here in verse 7 and 8 is, if anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God. And so we have to remind ourselves again, what is John writing this book for, or this letter for? Well, primarily he's writing to his congregation or his people to combat the influence of false teachers that were in the area. Remember them? We kind of haven't hit them in the last couple of, maybe the last chapter, but back at the beginning, he talked about them a lot. Remember, we talked about them possibly being Gnostics. They claimed to know God in some secret way, in some deep sense. But John, throughout this book, has showed that they don't know God at all. He says they can't be born again. They can't be saved because they don't practice here biblical love, because their teachings and their behavior promotes themselves, not others. Their object is themselves. Let me give you a practical example here about how God displays himself in us. Children display the characteristics of their parents, don't they? I mean, you can see it. You know my son Luke. Okay, he's here on Sundays. You've gotten to know him. Some of you have come up to me and said, he looks just like you. Some of you say, he looks just like Amy. Which is understandable, we're both his parents. Occasionally, Luke will say things that you've heard me say, or in a way that you've heard me say them. He's displaying characteristics of me. When Luke is super obnoxious at home, Amy will say, you are just like your father. I display characteristics of my father, Luke's grandfather. I look in the mirror or at a picture of me, and I see him. And I think, wow, when did that happen? As I get older, I've started making the same noises that he makes. Noises that I used to make fun of. Men, how many of you are doing that? Let's be honest. Raise your hand. Yeah, brother. Okay. Some of you are honest. Absolutely. If we have been born of God, who is love, then the more that we come to know him, the longer that we are in fellowship with him, the more we will be like him, the more of his characteristics we will display, and chief among them will be his true love. Of course, John tells us the opposite is also true. The one who does not love shows that he does not know God. And church, we need to take this matter to heart. We need to take this very seriously, because there are many, many churches out there who claim to know God, but they don't love others, and they don't make any effort to do so. They're wrapped up in their own self-centered lives. They cast judgment on all those who are outside of their walls. They spread malicious gossip with great delight, and they only give when it somehow benefits themselves or their own desires. And they chase off or they avoid those undesirables, and they keep the riffraff out of their church. And in their ignorance, they are simply proclaiming that they are not born of God. Let it not be so for us. Because those churches are not recognizable as children of the King. And there's no hope for them unless they come to a point of repentance and they turn to Him. Because God is love, if we are His true children, then He says we must love one another. That's why it's so important for us to be servants out there in the world. We can't only come in here in our little Christian bubble and exist. We've got to be out there. We've got to be servants out there. It's why missions and evangelism are so important. It's why we talk about them so much. It's why we invite people to come in. It's why everyone is welcome. And when they do come in, then we need to welcome them with love and inclusion, regardless of the kind of clothes they wear, regardless of about how much money they're able to put in the plate. None of that matters, because we are to love one another. So when someone joins us here, when someone from out there comes in here, they should be able to recognize the Father in us. God shows His true love, showed His true love by sending His Son. Look at verses 9 and 10. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that He might have eternal life through Him. This is true love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So God tells us to love. And the wonderful thing is God never tells us to do anything that He hasn't already done. The Father sent His one and only Son, some of your versions may say only begotten Son, into this wicked world that had rejected Him, that had turned away from Him. Now these words, Son and begotten, they can be confusing as well when we're talking about Jesus. A lot of times we're so used to hearing it in our Puritan culture that we don't think about it. But go outside of your culture and you start talking about God's Son, and you use words like begotten, and it becomes very confusing. But what we need to understand is rather than describing a parental relationship between the Father, God the Father, and God the Son, it focuses more on the uniqueness of Jesus' relationship with the Father. Because Jesus alone is eternal God. The Father alone is eternal God. Holy Spirit alone is eternal God. They all existed in the beginning with each other. John 1:1, we see that. Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. He is equal in glory with the Father. He is equal in power with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Now we who were rebels, we who were dead in our sins, did we deserve for God to send this ultimate gift to us? No, of course not. Because we had rejected God. And yet God in His love, while we were yet sinners, in order to display His love for us and to manifest that love in a very real way, sent the Son. He came into the world to take away our sins. He came into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. You see, Christianity is not primarily a matter of a person deciding to stop doing certain sinful practices and then to start doing moral acceptable ones. That's really not what Christianity is all about. It's a side product, but that's not what it is about. Christianity is not a matter of changing from being a non-religious person to a person who spends Sundays going to church and listening to sermons. No, at its heart, Christianity is a matter of God imparting new life to those who were dead in their sins. Each and every one of us. That new life then in us manifests in loving behavior. And after we've experienced God's true love, shouldn't we want then to display that love for others who are still trapped out in that wicked world? Of course. He says in verse 11, we ought to love one another. That word ought, it implies an obligation, doesn't it? It implies a commandment. You ought to do this thing. As I said earlier, since love can be commanded, we know that it's not primarily a feeling, but rather an action based on our commitment to God. We must love others, or we are being disobedient to God. That doesn't mean that there are not emotions or feelings involved, but they are not the primary motivator of why we love others. Sometimes you're just not going to feel like it. And we know that the world loves those who are of the world, and they hate those who are not of the world. It's spelled out in Scripture, and it's played out in our lives. But Jesus commands us to love even those who hate us, our enemies. Matthew 5. Now, some of you may have a family member who mocks your faith, who mocks your commitment, and they're very, very difficult to be around. But John says, beloved, since God loved you so much, you ought to love that difficult family member. It can be hard to do. There may be people at your work with whom or they would just, you know, those types that would stop at nothing to get ahead. It doesn't matter who they step on. It doesn't matter, you know, who they hurt. They'll just step on anyone. You just can't stand being around them. Well, John would say, beloved, since God loved you so much, you also ought to love these unlovable people. I could do a lot of those, but you get the idea. It is in these difficult situations that God's amazing, shocking love shines forth from us. So if you're having trouble loving someone, remember, God loved you while you were yet a sinner, Romans 5:8. While you were unlovable, while you were in rebellion to Him, while you fought against that heavenly summons to come, He loved you. And He sent His Son to a world that was filled with people who hate Him, a world that was filled with sin. And so if you are His child, through new birth, through that new birth of allowing Christ to take over, trusting in Him for your salvation, then you must be a channel for His love to flow out to all those who still need to experience that love. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the love that You displayed so magnificently, so scandalously, so shockingly for us. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, I pray that You would allow us to shine that love on those who need it most, to work for their highest good, regardless of how they treat us. Father, we love You. Give us the strength to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.